Our passage today is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 13. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown, except by competing according to the rules. The hard worker farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Well, we're in the letter of 2 Timothy, and over the past 2 weeks, we've seen the urgent call that Paul is making to Timothy, and by extension, to us. We've seen in the last couple of weeks that the gospel is only one generation from extinction. God's means of passing the gospel message and keeping it going is for it to be passed down from one generation to another. Does the gospel end with us? What are we prepared to do to make sure that it doesn't? Second, last week we saw that there is a need for teachers. Charlie showed us that there's a growing gap in the number of full-time paid ministers. Do you remember the point that he made? The one that he said might be annoying? That we should consider if full-time ministry is a calling for us? Or is it a calling for someone we know? It is something that needs to be urgently considered. Have a look down at verse 2. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Answering the call for reliable people to teach others, to pass on the message, to make disciples, is both a call for some to full-time ministry and a call for all believers to teach others. That's what verse 2 is all about. And Charlie helped us to see that this should be most believers. We need reliable people, those who won't give up. And we need people qualified to teach. That's those who know and believe the gospel. If you think about it, it's not a high bar. When I became a Christian, I remember the church leader who I was close to telling me that this Christian journey would be an adventure and God would take me to places that I couldn't possibly imagine. Back then, I certainly didn't imagine that I'd be standing here teaching you. But it is a privilege to share God's word with you. I didn't imagine back then that I'd have been part of the youth team at All Souls. Here's some obligatory, slightly embarrassing photos of me dressed up as an elephant, as a cat, and as a cook. I have a full-time secular job in advising businesses, but youth has been one of the main areas that I've aimed to make disciples. It's been fun, it's been joyful, and it's been hard and required sacrifice. I say this not to boast in my own strength, but rather to bring to life that it's required strength. And that strength has only been possible in God's grace. He sustained me and upheld me and equipped me in this work. My wife, Amy, and I have moved on from All Souls to a local church after getting married last year. And in many ways, I feel that I'm preaching this to ourselves as we decide how to take up the call to make disciples in that new context. Our verses for today, verses 3 to 13, follow on from verse 1, which gives us the structure for this evening. Have a look down at verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, Timothy is told to be strong because that task he is given in verse 2, entrusting the Christian message to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others, That task is hard and requires strength. We'll see just how hard in verses 3-6, through the illustration of the suffering soldier, the diligent athlete, and the hardworking farmer. But then in verses 7-13, we see that God is the one who gives us superhuman strength through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God himself equips us for this message, for this mission. Paul brings to life this unique challenge of teaching others with three clear illustrations. You might not have personal experience of being a farmer, a soldier, or an athlete, but don't worry, these verses help us understand these illustrations. Each of the images brings out slightly different aspects of the challenge, but there are some linkages across all three. The first link is that they all require hard work. Soldiering, athletics, and farming are all linked to toil and hard work. It's all about enduring suffering. It's all about facing challenges that come in the way. And the same is true of teaching others. The second link is also that those benefiting from the work are likely to be quite far removed from the individuals doing the work. The soldier, for example, fights on behalf of a nation, many of whom the soldier won't personally know. The athlete represents a country or a team, and when they lift the crown, it'll be behalf on many people that they don't know. And the work of the farmer might partially feed their own family, and the farmer himself, but it'll also go to feeding those in cities and towns far away. The same is true of teaching others. Our work not only influences those around us and those that we're directly interacting with, but it spreads from them to others and down the generations. Our call to teach is a high and vital calling. So let's get into those images. First, we have the image of the suffering soldier. Have a look down at verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Why does teaching lead to suffering? Well, disciple-making is costly, and it leads to opposition. Jesus was the greatest maker of disciples, and so the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, wanted to put him to death. Likewise, Paul was successful in making disciples, and that landed him in jail. You see, Christians who keep themselves to themselves tend not to get opposition. But the Christian that puts their head above the parapet and calls people to become disciples of Jesus, they will face opposition for doing so. There's another aspect of being a soldier that Paul raises. Have a look at verse 4. It says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." As soldiers of Jesus Christ, the calling here is not to get entangled in civilian affairs. As Christians living in the world, we all have duties, maybe at home with our families, or at work with our colleagues, and indeed in our wider communities. And we see throughout Scripture that we should be conscientious in these fields, and by no means should we neglect them. And in fact, these spheres can present real disciple-making opportunities. At the same time, however, we should not get entangled in these things. We shouldn't pursue them at the expense of passing on the gospel. Now, I can't tell you where to draw the line. Everyone's situation is unique. I wonder what you were speaking about during the meet and greet. We all need the Holy Spirit's help to guide us. I know for me, I need to keep an eye on work. I often get entangled in trying to do my best there and go over and beyond what I need to do. Some questions to ask ourselves are we holding up these civilian affairs up as idols? Are these civilian affairs stopping us from our commitment to make disciples? Back to Charlie's call from last week, for some here today, that should mean taking up the call to full-time ministry, and in doing so, being freed from secular work to teach. For all of us, we need to evaluate, are we too entangled in civilian affairs? If so, could we structure our lives differently to refocus on the task of passing on the gospel? Secondly, we have the image of the diligent athlete Have a look down at verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. To win in sports, you have to follow the rules. Doping scandals across athletics, cycling, ball tampering in cricket are some examples where titles are stripped away. The temptation is obvious. I'm not an athlete, but I do like running. And one of the hardest physical things I've ever done was running the Brighton Marathon, as the grimace on my face probably shows. The course I ran in Brighton was full of areas where it kept double backing on itself. And I can't tell you how tempting it was just to cut a corner or two, particularly towards the end when my legs were completely empty. But if I did that, then I wouldn't have earned that finisher's medal you can see in that picture. When making disciples, it can be tempting to cut corners too. Jesus summarizes the rules of Christian living for us in Matthew chapter 22, which is on the screen. And it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the act of teaching and disciple making, we're to do that by sticking to these commands from Jesus. And if we think about it, following these commands will make us all the more effective at making disciples. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. When we're making disciples, we must first and foremost point to the Lord our God who has given us everything. Anything else doesn't create disciples. It creates cults. If we primarily point to ourselves or something else other than God, then it's not true disciples that we're making. There's also a dangerous temptation, isn't there, to change the gospel, to make it more palatable, to skip over some of the trickier topics. Of course, we're to approach topics with love, but changing the gospel, well, that empties it of its power. We must guard the gospel and pass it on reliably. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. The act of disciple-making is all about putting the other person first, rather than yourself. It's about giving them time. It's about helping them grow for the good of the wider church. The radical call of the Christian goes even above this. This love is to be extended to enemies of God. We're not to take God's justice or judgment into our own hands and repay evil for evil, but rather we're to overcome evil with good. How else are we going to make disciples of these people too? Let me be clear. Following the rules doesn't make us a Christian. That's God's grace alone. And it's true that we're all sinners, and we will make mistakes and fall short of God's standards. But the question is, are we repentant when we do so? Especially as those who teach or make disciples. In fact, when Christian teachers and leaders do not live moral lives and intentionally and unrepentantly go about breaking the rules, not only is it a horrendous abuse of power, but it serves to push people away from believing. Hypocrisy, not practicing what you preach, it's one of the biggest barriers to people rejecting Christianity. There have sadly been many examples of Christian leaders glorifying and exalting themselves instead of God, or indeed Christian leaders who haven't loved their neighbours and who have intentionally harmed those that they teach. Some of those teachers will claim that these acts serve to advance the gospel, but Paul is crystal clear. It is not and it cannot be justified. That's part of the reason here at All Souls that safeguarding is taken so seriously. And if you've been affected by anything like that or think that might be happening, then please reach out to the safeguarding team. Let's have a look next at the hardworking farmer. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. A few lessons to draw out from the farmer. The first is that it takes toil to make disciples. Farming isn't an instantaneous thing. I'm not a farmer, but I did try and plant some flowers for our wedding last year. You don't just plonk the seeds on the grass and hope that you'll come back with a perfect bed of flowers. No, it takes work. You need to dig out the bed. You need to make sure there's no rocks and stones in the bed. You need to rake that bed over. You need to carefully sow the seeds. You need to water constantly. You need to pick out the weeds. You need to wait patiently. And only then, and luckily they did, and only then will the flowers grow. And it's the same with making disciples. It's not one and done. It takes ongoing effort and investment of time and energy. Conversion and baptism are vital and important steps of a Christian's journey, but discipleship is an ongoing process that unfolds over many years. It's a significant investment of time and energy. And in the rush and busyness of London, any amount of time that we're giving feels like a big investment. And it takes intentional work with a small handful of individuals. It's telling that Jesus, the master disciple maker that he was, he taught many crowds, but he invested most in just 12 disciples to whom he entrusted the task of making more disciples. And ministry was obviously his full-time job. Maybe 12 is too many for us, but who are the handful of people that we're investing in? If each of us invested in just 3 people, who in turn invested in just 3, and so on and so on, you can see how quickly that effect amplifies. The second lesson from the farmer is that there might be failures along the way. As hard as a farmer might work, there will be instances where the crop fails, whether that's down to bad weather or pests or disease. Sadly, the same is true in ministry. Even among Jesus' disciples, Judas fell away. So we too can expect that people we have invested in will fall away. I can think of a number of young people who I invested in as a youth leader who sadly are no longer walking with the Lord. But the reassurance of this verse is that there will be a crop and that the farmer will be the first to receive a share of the crops. The farmer, as uncelebrated and as out of the limelight as their toil might be, sees the flourishing of those they're teaching firsthand. And it's an incredibly rewarding and encouraging thing to see people grow in their faith. And I've had the incredible privilege to see people who've gone through youth and who are now on fire for the Lord. As I reflect on these 3 illustrations, I think of many people who have faithfully and reliably taught me in my walk, whether that's my friend Chris, who brought me to Christ at university, whether Mel and John, who lead my fellowship group, or Trev, who leads the youth team at All Souls, and many others. And I'm so grateful to God for their sacrifice and thankful that they gave of themselves to help me and others grow. Now, you might be thinking, having read verses 3-6 and seeing how much hard work it is, that it's a wonder that anyone would take up the command to teach others. Paul includes these verses as a reality check. It's not to dissuade us from this ministry, but rather to prepare us for the realities of it. He doesn't want to assume that it's going to be simply easy, but it is our calling to get involved. And in the next verses, we'll see that we're strengthened in grace. And I'll quickly rattle through 5 encouragements to rise to that challenge of making disciples. The first is in verse 7. Reflect and God will give you insight. Have a look down at verse 7. Think about these things that I'm saying. The Lord will give you the ability to understand all these things. Where to start when making disciples? Well, the Bible gives us the words to use. When Paul talks about these things that I'm saying, he's referring to these verses as well as his wider teachings, which in turn draw on the whole of Scripture. The answers to the question of discipleship are first and foremost found in the Bible. This verse also gives us a bit of a guide on how we are to teach Scripture. Firstly, we're to think about it. We're to use our minds. We're to use our minds to figure out what Scripture is saying. We're to find commentaries that help expand our understanding. Bible study is absolutely critical. And we're also to let the Lord give us understanding. We're to pray over the things that we read and let the Holy Spirit give us understanding. Jesus' disciples kept getting the teachings of Jesus wrong until on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled them with understanding. You need both. You need to think about it and you need to let the Lord give you understanding. It's not either or. This practice of thinking and praying is what is involved in teaching effectively, whether preaching or leading a small group. In teaching others, my understanding and faith have deepened. So go for it. Open the Bible with someone. Think on it. Reflect on it. And God will give you the understanding. The second encouragement we're given is verse 8. Have a look down. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Now, this might seem blindingly obvious, but we're forgetful. The ultimate reason for making disciples is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We can get so caught up in church life, in all of the programs like Roots or Christianity Explored or Youth or Kids, and the practicalities of all of those things. And they are excellent programs, and the practicalities do matter. But in the midst of the busyness, Paul says to us, remember Jesus Christ. In this simple verse 8, we have a summary of the whole gospel. Paul says, this is my gospel. Verse 8 tells us of who Jesus is. He's fully God. Christ isn't his surname, but a title that shows us that he is God's chosen and anointed king. The fact that he's resurrected from the dead shows us that he is fully God. But he's also fully man. Descended from David implies that he is fully human. After all, David was a human king. Verse 8 also tells us of Jesus' work. To rise from the dead, he first had to die. And the reason for this death was to bear the punishment on the cross that we all deserve for our sins. But because he lived a perfect life, death could not hold him. And so he was raised from the dead, guaranteeing for us eternal life. And now he's been raised to his rightful place as the king over all, and he rules over everything. What an amazing gospel. Don't you want to tell others about it? Don't you want those people to keep on going telling others about it? Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in the 1800s, says of this verse, put it into poetry, tell it out in sublime Miltonic verse, and it will come to no more. Tell it out in monosyllables and write it out so little children may read it in their first spelling books, and it will come to nothing less. The Lord is risen indeed is the sum and substance of our witness when we speak of our risen Redeemer. What he's saying is that the gospel is remarkably simple. Be encouraged by the truth of the gospel and its beautiful simplicity. If you understand and trust the words of verse 8, you are qualified to teach. So remember Jesus Christ. The third encouragement is that God's word is not chained. It's not bound. Have a look at verse 9. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. At first reading, you might think this isn't particularly encouraging, is it? Paul is suffering for the gospel. He's been chained, and even worse than that, like a criminal. But in all of that, God's word is not chained. Just look at how the gospel spread in the book of Acts when it faced persecution. Or take a look at Open Doors, the organization that's supporting persecuted Christians throughout the world. And you see many encouraging examples of the gospel flourishing in the harshest places. If you're sensing opposition to the preaching of the gospel in your situation, be encouraged by this verse. The word of God is not bound. The fourth encouragement is that God elects to eternal glory. Have a look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That word elect is, in this verse, is key. Elect means that God has chosen his people. He chose them before the creation of the world. And it provides us with the unshakable reassurance that if we engage in disciple making, God will succeed. God has done the election. We are his instruments. But we have to be careful with this idea of election. People sometimes go wrong with it. Some of the mistakes we make, one of the mistakes, is we think to ourselves, well, if God has done the electing, then I can sit back. But absolutely not, says Paul. In fact, he says, I endure everything so that they may obtain salvation. The certainty of election doesn't stop Paul from teaching or suffering for the gospel, but rather it spurs him on. But the second mistake we make is the opposite. If we must preach and suffer, then surely it's just down to people's choice. Or maybe it's down to our performance. But that denies God's power. That denies that God is involved in election. Paul says that his endurance is for the sake of the elect. We are the instruments that God is using to save those that God has already chosen. More than that, this election is to eternal glory. And what a reminder for us, as we saw in the verse that Jess read out for us at the start, what a reminder for us that our present circumstances are not worth comparing. They're not even minor inconveniences compared to the glory that we have in eternity. That is the true prize of our salvation, an eternity in the presence of God with no suffering or pain or strife. Isn't that a message that you want to tell others? Isn't that a message that you want others to keep on telling others? The fifth encouragement we have is that endurance is richly rewarded. Have a look at verses 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Here we have a promise from God to spur us on in ministry and a warning from being disillusioned. The promise is of triumph. The one who gives up the life offered by the world and instead endures for the sake of the gospel, they will live with Jesus. They will reign with him. This promise is ironclad and sure. The other side of this, however, is an equally ironclad warning. If we get disillusioned and disown Jesus, he will disown us. God's justice is fair and true, and he cannot disown himself. The assurance here, though, is the beautiful truth that if we endure for the gospel, then we will be able to live with him, and we will be able to reign with him, and that is completely and utterly assured. We will be richly rewarded with treasures in heaven. Now, there's a lot to take in these verses that we've just read, but the overriding message is this. Let us go and make disciples. Get alongside someone. Passing the gospel to the next generation is part of what we do in Ministries at All Souls, whether that's kids or youth or students or Roots or fellowship groups. So get involved in those. Whatever you do, find two or three people to read the Bible with. Or maybe for you, it's taking the step to consider full-time ministry. All of these things are hard work, but they're rewarding. We will need to be strong. Strong like the soldier who shows us that there will be opposition and that we're to take care in how we get entangled in civilian life. We'll need to be strong like the athlete who shows us that we will only be crowned the victor by following the rules, by obeying commands of Jesus to glorify him and to love others rather than ourselves. We need to be strong like the farmer who shows us that there is often hard and unrecognized toil in this work. We need to spend time with people and get alongside them intentionally. That strength can only come to us in the grace given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who richly equips us. Be assured in the five encouragements that we rattle through, the insight that God gives us on his word, remembering Jesus Christ who's done it all for us, Remembering that God's word is not chained. Remembering that it's God who does the election to eternal glory and that we're his instruments. And remembering that endurance is richly rewarded. The grace of Jesus is what gives us the strength. So let us go and make disciples. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the good things that you give us, and above all, the Lord Jesus, through whom we obtain salvation and eternal glory. As we pray, let us bring to mind those people we want to get alongside and teach. Father, give us the strength to face opposition, to stick to your commands, and put aside things of this world to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.